We shall now turn to the Word of God, to the book of Psalms, and we may read Psalm 82. Psalm 82, another one of the Psalms of Asaph. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And may God again add his blessing to this reading of this portion of his word. We come to Psalm 82, another one of Asaph's psalms, somewhat different to other psalms, peculiar in a sense that it isn't a psalm in which we have the expression of the experience of one of the people of God, the experience of a particular psalmist, but it is a psalm of counsel in particular. And it is a psalm of counsel to magistrates. Now we have to understand that these psalms were written among a particular people who did not live in a democracy, as it were, but in a theocracy. And therefore both church and state, as it were one. The nation of Israel was ruled by God. He, on different occasions, he raised up judges, he raised up prophets, he raised up kings, he raised up priests, these officers that were intended to preserve his laws and were in a position to apply them. We don't live in that kind of a situation in our day and generation. Nevertheless, the principles that are laid out here by God for his peculiar people are the principles by which every nation should be governed, and they should be applied, particularly in any country that would claim, as historically some have done, claim to be a Christian nation. Now, you will see that at the end of verse 2 here we have Selah, a pause. And normally when we see that, we know, well, that's where a psalm is divided to some extent. And that's how it is here. God asks a question and then he gives counsel from verse 3 down to the end of verse 7. And then the psalm ends with this prayer to God: Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. If we did not have the promises of God's word in regard to such matters, when we look at our world, we could only despair when we see what's happening everywhere. Nations at war, and the kind of weaponry they have capable of destroying literally millions just in a moment. We live in a very dangerous world, and you can see in recent days how many there are who are predicting the beginning of the Third World War. Some are even predicting the end of the world. They're predicting even Jews themselves. Some of them are saying that Armageddon isn't very far away. People are concerned about what is happening and the kind of build-up armies and so on throughout the nations and the super nations. But this is where the people of God can turn to the psalm that we were singing psalm 2. And they can turn to portions like this and take encouragement and pray, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit the nations." The nations, whatever they do, they belong to God. In reality, they are under the dominion and the rulership, the sovereign rulership of the Christ of God, because he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power belongs to him. We can lose sight of that very easily, but it is true. All power belongs to him. And that gives the people of God encouragement to pray then, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now note how this psalm opens up. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Now you will see how the psalm opens. God standeth in the congregation. He judgeth among the gods. And as you've heard me say before, there are different words that are translated God in the Old Testament. And here in this psalm, we have a reference to Jehovah God, Yahweh himself, God Elohim. It is, he judgeth among the gods, Elohim, and therefore men are referred to here as gods. And God rules among other gods, as it were, and directs other gods, and they are seen here as described as the mighty. These are individuals with authority, with power, to judge. They are referred to as gods to demonstrate to us the kind of might that is being referred to here. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Now when we go to the book of the Revelation, in the opening chapter we have John describing the vision that he had. He heard a voice behind him and he turned to see whose voice it was. And what did he see? He saw one robed in glory standing among seven golden candlesticks. And this, we are told, is the relationship that exists between the glorified, exalted Christ and the church. He stands among his people. He stands amidst the gathered church, the organized church. It's so organized that then you have the seven letters to the seven angels of the seven churches. These are seven organized and established churches. And God knows the condition and the state of every one of them. And they're described differently. The issues for one church was not necessarily the issues for another church. But one thing is this: the glorious Redeemer, the first and the last, the exalted Christ, he was ruling among them and ruling over them all. He stood among them. Now what do we read here? God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. And we somehow or other seem to be able to fit God into the church. And we seem to be able to grasp the relationship that he has standing among his people. But here we have God standing among the judges of the earth. He knows all that judge. He knows all the mighty, all that have power, all that have influence. And this is the question that he addresses to them. How long will ye judge unjustly? When Christ spoke to the angel of each of the seven churches, he asked them questions. He directed them that they had to repent. They had to change direction. They had to change their attitudes. And here is God addressing the rulers of the nations, and he's saying, how long will ye judge unjustly? That's something that interests God, the way that men judge. And unjustness, this is what here God is referring to. How long will ye judge unjustly? We can very easily forget that God doesn't know what's happening. And we would be thinking to ourselves, when there are cruel rulers, when there are men in high positions who are not interested in justice, when they are capable of legislating in defiance of God, not doing right but doing evil, God questions, how long will this continue? How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? That clearly means that those who are in positions of authority to judge, they are accountable to God. Every member of any parliament is accountable to God. They think more in terms of being accountable to their voters, accountable to those of their constituency. But the Bible teaches clearly they are accountable, every one of them, to God. And when we read in that chapter 13 of Romans, you can see how elevated their position really is. In Romans chapter 13, this is the instruction that Paul gives to the believers at Rome. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Higher powers. These are powers that we are directed to be subject to. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You remember what Jesus said to Pilate. Pilate was saying to Jesus, don't you know that I have power to crucify you? I have power to release you. I possess that power. Now what did Jesus tell him? He told him basically there's no power but of God. The only reason you have power, Pilate, is because God has ordained you to have it. I could call the legions of heaven to rescue me and deliver me right now. You could have no power against me except God gives it to you. And we have to look at our world and see the state it's in and wonder, well, why is God giving power here? Why is he giving it there? Why is he giving it to wicked men? Why is he giving it to evil men? Why is God acting as he's acting? There's only one reason we can come to conclude for it. It is judgment. It is judgment from God. And we do not know where it will end, but this is what Paul writes in verse 2 of Romans 13. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. It is truly sad when men hold office and don't know where they got the office from. And they don't understand they're in it because God has given them solemn responsibilities. The ordinance of God, the civil magistrate has an office and he has an engagement in an ordinance of God. It's God's ordinance that there be rule. It's God's ordinance that there be government. It's God's ordinance that there be civil peace and rule and discipline and authority. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Everywhere we go today, don't we hear about the young generation, and of course the older generation too. Nobody has any respect for authority anymore. No one regards authority in the school. Nobody regards authority in the streets. No one regards authority in the way in which society operates. Authority is something objectionable, and yet God says we are to be afraid of authority. Why? Because it's the ordinance of God. Authority is an ordinance of God. Authority in the home, that's an ordinance of God. Authority in the church, that's an ordinance of God. Authority in the state, that's an ordinance of God. And in verse 4, it's made very, very clear, for he is the minister of God. Now we might think, well, he can't be the minister of God. He's so evil, he's so immoral. He can't be the minister of God. Well, we might well argue that in the visible church, because a man is a liberal, because he's heterodox in his theology, because he's a modernist, because he's even a reprobate, that he doesn't hold any office. He's holding the office, but he's not executing it according to the ordinance of God. You see, the ordinance is of God. And those, therefore, that are involved in executing that ordinance, they are accountable to God. And how solemn, then, if they don't even understand that, and they don't recognize it, and they live as if there is no God, and there are none that they are accountable to. Twice here, in this verse 4, it is emphasized he is the minister of God, the servant of God. Now, he may not recognize God, and he may not think he's serving God. He might even claim to be an atheist. But God has put him there for some reason, and he may have put evil men into positions of influence and authority as a judgment on a people. He does that again and again. He's done it throughout history. He raises up evil men. He gives them authority. He gives them power. He allows them to do all kinds of wicked, evil deeds. But he hasn't lost control of anything. It's working out to the fulfillment of his purpose, and even if they don't think they're serving God, they are indeed his servants. In verse 6 again, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. Three times there, Paul stresses that they are God's ministers. And therefore, they cannot be ignored, and we cannot dismiss them. We have to recognize that there is an ordinance of government, an ordinance of rule for the nation. Now, when we come back here to Psalm 82, it is those who have this office, who are appointed to execute this ordinance, that God addresses. And he asks them, how long will ye judge unjustly? Wherever there is injustice, God sees it, God understands it, and God will call those responsible for it to account. Here in verse 3, he gives them counsel. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. You will find that we've drawn attention to it on different occasions in the past. God, when we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, to the 4th chapter, reminding ourselves of what God intended this particular nation, Israel, to be an example to all the other nations. The heathen were to see how God was to be served. They were to learn from this peculiar people how a people would be governed, how the ordinance of rule would be executed. God ordained his law, his laws civil, his laws national, his laws ceremonial, his laws moral. He ordained them among this people so that every other nation can look on and see. This is how we should conduct ourselves. These are the laws of morality that should be governing us. These are the laws national. These are the laws civil. These are the laws that are good for every people in verse in Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. These are not Moses is not saying, these are my laws. I've worked it all out, and I think that these are good laws, and it would be good for our people, it would be good for the nation. No. He says, these are God's laws. These are God's laws for the nation. These are God's laws of morality. These are the laws to govern the nation. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Why does God talk this way? Because he desires that the nations be governed in a certain way. That the nations would be ruled in a certain way for their own good. And he says that the nations will look on and they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. But if those laws that God has delivered are rejected, or if they're put away, or they're dismissed, or they're found to be objectionable, and a generation arises that says, no, we will not have this man to reign over us, as we were singing in the second psalm, and they want to break God's yoke from off them, well, things are going to be disastrous. Verse 7, what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord God is in all things that we call upon him for? For what nation is so great and has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Well, how could any people, any government, anywhere on the face of the earth produce better rules, better laws, better statutes than that which comes from God? And the nations here, this is what God wants them to recognize. These are the best statutes, these are the best rule of law for any people, for their stability, for their prosperity, and so on. And God says that they are to keep his statutes and his judgments, which I set before you this day. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. And these laws are to be taught at the end of verse 9 to thy sons and thy sons' sons. And God doesn't excuse one generation saying, well, you're more clever than your fathers were, and after all, you're more enlightened, so you can exchange these laws that I have delivered. They're old-fashioned. They're out of date. You know what God was saying? My laws are up to date in every generation. My statutes apply in every generation. If one generation 2,000 years ago, God's law said, thou shalt not commit adultery, that hasn't changed. That's exactly God's law for the 21st century. If God's law was saying back in the days of Sinai, when Moses was leading the children of Israel, if God's law then said, thou shalt not covet in the 21st century, that law still stands. And this is what God is teaching his people. When you think of the various developments in the way in which Israel of old was ruled and who was responsible for applying the laws that God had given, when you look at what God said through Moses to the people before they went into the land of land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, God laid down the rules and what they were to do and how they were to conduct themselves. And in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, whenever the day would come when the judges would have served their purpose and God would give them a king, that would be the one that would be accountable to God to apply his laws, to preserve his statutes and his commandments, and would carry the sword as the civil magistrate. He wasn't a priest to be working in the temple. He was the king to apply God's laws. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, in verse 15, God said, thou shalt in any wise, if they're going to set a king over them, or if God would do it and set him over them, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. Now you look down through that these next verses. Verse 16, he shall not multiply horses to himself. He's not given this authority for to gain personally. He is to serve the people. He's to be among his brethren. He's to be taken from among his brethren. He is only the first among equals. He's not away there elevated beyond them and above them. He's the first among equals. He's the king selected, ordained from among the brethren. He's not to multiply horses to himself. Yes, he might multiply horses for his army. He might multiply horses to protect the people, to protect his nation. But there is to be nothing for him, as it were, of personal gain. He's not there to establish himself in wealth and influence and affluence, but he is there to serve the people. Then in verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. The nations around him might do that. But this is what God says among my people. This is my law. This is the rule that I am laying down. He shall not multiply wives to himself. You know the downfall of Solomon. And you would think, well, the wisest man that was on the earth couldn't possibly mistake or misunderstand God's law. When a man is left to himself, it doesn't matter how clever he is or how wise he is. If God leaves him, he will just make a mess of everything. And you might think, well, how could Solomon not understand God's law? This is what God said, he shall not multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he multiply to himself silver and gold. These are God's laws. And what do we hear about constantly? Corruption. Government corruption. The mighty, and they're as corrupt as can be in every country, basically. It doesn't matter where you go. You hear of all these leaders and all these prime ministers and all these presidents. Corruption, corruption, corruption constantly. See what happens when God's laws are set aside. In verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book. This is a statute book. If we want to know how the land is to be governed, and if the king wants to be sure that he's doing right and he's doing justice and he's ruling properly, well, this is the law book. If he wants to know how to proceed with any course, well, he looks up this book. If he wants to know how God expects him to rule, this is his law book. This is his manual for rule. He shall make him a copy of this law in a book. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't take away from it. He copies it. He preserves it. And he writes it out so that he won't forget it. And then we're told that he is to copy this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. What does that mean? They were to make sure that he copied it correctly. They were there to be witnesses that God's law doesn't change, and that the king, just because he is the king and his authority, that somehow or other he can legislate better than God. And it shall be, verse 19, with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. It shall be with him, alongside of him. He'll be reading it. He'll be familiarizing himself with it. He will know what God wants him to do on any occasion, in any situation, and he's to read it all the days of his life. He's to be knowledgeable of God's laws and God's statutes. And the reason is that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. You see, as you've often heard it stated, power destroys. Absolute power destroys absolutely. And God knew that. And he made it a law that whoever was in power, whatever king, he was not to multiply for his own benefit horses or wives, or gold, or silver. He was not in office to gain personally. And his heart was not to be lifted up above his brethren. You see how wise God is. You see the kind of government that he ordained way back then. And when we come to this Psalm 82, well, this Psalm fits into that very pattern of things. It fits in to what God himself had ordained and what God required. Now then, in verse 5 of Psalm 82, God says, they know not, neither will they understand. Yes, they have the power of the mighty. They have office and power, but it isn't so that they can suppress or oppress others. They are to treat them as equals. They are their brethren. And when men get into power, they begin to do as they like because they forget who they are and where they've come from. God says, they walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Why is there no stability? All the foundations of the earth are out of course. The whole world is shaking because it's insecure. Why is it insecure? Why is it shaking? The foundations of the earth are out of course. What is the foundation of any nation? It is its constitution. It's the laws upon which it's been established. And here is God saying, there's instability, there's insecurity. The foundations, if you've got a bad foundation, you don't expect the house to last very long on top of it. And that's what's happening here. God says, well, there's no justice. Why is it that how long will you judge unjustly? All this injustice undermines the very foundation of society. It undermines the stability of the very nation. And this is what God says, they walk on in darkness. They just carry on in darkness. They don't they don't change their mind, they won't humble themselves, they won't turn to God, they just walk on in darkness, in ignorance, and things just keep getting worse. Verse 6, I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. God owns every last one of them, even if they don't own him. And this is what he tells them. Ye shall die like men. You won't remain forever. However much you elevate yourselves, however much you abuse your power and your authority, you're going to die just like every other man and fall like one of the princes. You won't continue forever. And then here's the church responding. The church responding to God's counsel and God's advice. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. God will take possession of all the nations of the earth are his. Whatever may be happening among them, this is what the church has by faith to pray. Arise, O God. And even at the present time when we look at Israel and what's happening and how the nations are lining up, like two camps internationally, it's a concern to many people, and they're turning to their Bibles and they're looking up prophecies and they're trying to figure out what's going to happen next, what's the next move. But this is what we have confidence in. God has not lost control. Arise, O God. Arise, O God. People are looking here, looking there. What will America do? What will Russia do? What will China do? What will this nation do and that do? The people of God turn naturally to God. Arise, O God. Judge the earth. Judge the earth. They want God to execute his judgment. And if ever there was a day when we need God to exercise his power and judgment, when we look at society, every country, basically all over the globe, the laws, one country takes the lead, another one follows in. And what do we have? God's laws trampled on nation after nation. When we think of the days past, when William Carey, the Baptist missionary, went off to India, a new movement had started throughout the world. The church had a missionary vision, and it was the establishment of missionary work to the heathen. And you think of how the gospel has spread all over the nations of the world. And where once the gospel was prospering, look at what's happening now. And we see the Bible being cast out, God's laws being dismissed. We see the introduction of diabolically opposed laws to God and his truth. And all we can do is pray, arise, O God. Arise, O God. Well, if God arises, what can we expect to happen? If God does arise, what will happen in the nations? Arise, O God, judge the earth. We might be thinking to ourselves, well, would it not be better to pray, revive the church? Revive thy work. We would love that. We long to see that. But we cannot escape the reality that the nations and so-called Christian nations are provoking God, including this nation. We're guilty of provoking God as a generation. Can we expect then that God will just overlook it all? He won't bother. He'll just continue to be grieved and keep his grieving to himself. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And you see at the end of that second psalm what the psalmist expected to happen in the rebellion of the nations. This is what the psalmist says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise there, and now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Why? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. How blessed that we have that God of the Psalms, the God of the Psalmists, the God of his people of old, and the God of the present, the generation of his people, that they have this confidence. God will not lose control of anything. And we have every reason then to be looking that he will take possession of all the nations. Thou shalt inherit all nations. That's what the word says. And the Christ of God said, all power is given unto me. And he sent his disciples out, not as politicians, not as warriors, not at the head of great armies. He sent them out with a book. He sent them out with the gospel. to conquer the nations. And that's what we need to pray for, that the gospel will yet conquer the nations. But we shall leave it there. May God bless to us his word.